Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's really strange to hear John's resurrection account read in worship without being surrounded by Easter lilies and the Alleluia chorus and seriously trumpet-worthy hymns that give sopranos runs for their money, let alone everyone else. It's really strange to consider the account of the resurrection this way, without the church being quite so full of people, without the, well, volume of Easter. It's as if the volume, the smells, the sounds, the colors of Easter make this story a little easier to believe. It makes the resurrection seem all that much more palpably real, more certain than ever. I mean, being surrounded by very clear signs of the resurrection, life lived loud everywhere around us. It seems, well, kind of like the resurrection is a no-brainer in that sort of place. But when we read it today, with the sounds of gunfire still ringing in our ears from the shooting in Aurora, Colorado, or maybe we're thinking of the recent deaths of several in our community, Jane Lebdell, Elaine Peterson, to name just two. And everything around here just seems kind of normal, sort of quiet, sort of low-key, sort of summer. And we, are we so certain anymore? Of course, we might be with insistent purpose say, yes, of course I believe it. I know that I want to say it and I mean it. I believe in the resurrection. But the interesting thing about that question, about how that low-key quietness may in fact lead us to question this whole story, is pretty much exactly that low-keyness is it pretty much exactly what the first resurrection morning was actually like. I mean, there were no Easter lilies, no Alleluia choruses, no pancake breakfasts or crowds of people singing their hearts out, Christ the Lord is risen today. It was a quiet, early morning. Still lots of shadows as the sun barely peeked over the horizon. It was a sad morning. One I imagine that was already dampened by tears long before Mary of Magdalene ever made it to the tomb. The sounds of nails being hammered into wood and flesh still ringing in her ears. Her heart wondering about the horror of the world, the way that people could hurt others so much, the way that power and empire seemed to crush so hard, the way the one she loved, one she honored, one she followed, had been so brutally killed. She probably felt lost, afraid, alone. She, like those who are leaving candles by the makeshift memorial at that movie theater in Aurora, was coming to do what she could to say goodbye, to hope for some sort of closure by wrapping Jesus' body properly and anointing it with the spices and prayers and probably some tears as well. And when she found that tomb empty, the choirs did not sing. The sun did not shine extra bright. The lilies didn't suddenly burst open. There was only the dark, frighteningly empty tomb and silence. Of course, how in the world could she have thought otherwise? She assumed the worst. That not only had they killed Jesus, but they had taken his body and desecrated it, and there would be no hope for closure at all, no respect for his battered body at all. I mean, even John the Baptist had gotten at least that. And so she runs for the others, perhaps out of fear, perhaps hoping beyond hope that she'd gone to the wrong tomb and that the others would lead her to the right place, perhaps hoping their reinforcement could help with locating his body. But they came and went and didn't help at all. And there Mary is, left alone by the cold, dark, empty tomb. Nothing to do but let the tears of exhaustion, disappointment, loss, and grief fall. I have no idea what finally caused her to look into the tomb. But I can tell you right now that there were no glowing lights or something crazy like that. And maybe she just wanted to sit down at the edge of the doorway and rest. Maybe she was looked out of some hope of something left behind to take that could be hers, that she could cling to remember him by. But you know, it's what happens next that I think is the most amazing part of the rest of this story. The craziness of the encounter with the angels and that encounter with Jesus, those things, they didn't even surprise Mary at all. Angels apparently looked plain and normal, though sitting in a tomb, which somehow didn't even faze Mary. And then Jesus looked like a gardener, just a normal guy. Perhaps even looking a little dirty. No halos, no glowing, nothing odd at all. Just strangers in the midst of frantic sorrow. And Mary is finally clued into the resurrection when she hears Jesus say her name. That's it. It only took that whisper of hope by the silence of the tomb to announce to Mary this incredible news that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so she goes with joy to tell everyone else. She is anointed to tell others loudly what she heard whispered by the very one she mistook for a gardener. And I think that that's actually what most resurrections are really like. Now, there are perhaps a few that are big and accompanied by brass, but most are quiet whispers. Most are accompanied by tears and terror and mistakes and confusion. Most resurrections are easy to miss. So it seems to me that perhaps as we look for signs of hope in the middle of our mourning of this tragic violence, of our own losses, whatever they are, whatever it is that weighs on our hearts, needing a glimmer of hope, a sign of resurrection, we might well do well to pause by the tomb with Mary, to sit in the silence of the grave. And there we might well hear the whisper of our name. We might well find someone we least expect bringing us good news. We might well witness signs of the resurrection abounding around us. And in fact, we will. Because they are. Because indeed, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.